You may be seated. So there are a number of instances in the scriptures throughout all four gospels where Jesus has an encounter with the rulers of the synagogues over the commandment of keeping the Sabbath and what counts or doesn't count for keeping the Sabbath. And upon seeing this, I'm almost immediately, and usually when I'm reading it, drawn to principles of legalism. Perhaps this is a word that you're familiar with, that has to do with how do we keep the law, in this case, the law of God. And the difference between legalism and just regular obedience to the law, which is important too, are a couple of basic things, at least generally. One is habitualism, where the excuse for keeping the law is basically, well, this is what we've always done, and so this is what we're always going to do, which is not as much in this case, or proceduralism, which is the case, which is, that's the law. The law says there are 6 days, and you don't do anything on this day. So it doesn't matter if you need healing or not, or you've come to the synagogue to receive that from the hand of God, who happens to be in the synagogue. The rules are the rules. And that proceduralism focuses on what the rules are, but not what the rules are for, what they actually do, which, as it happens, is part of the fourth commandment. So if you look in Deuteronomy, so there are two instances in the Old Testament where the Ten Commandments are set forth. One is in Exodus 20. And the other is in Deuteronomy 5, which I'm doing off the top of my head. I hope it's Deuteronomy 5. And in Deuteronomy 5, it gives a long sort of commentary on keeping the Sabbath and what it is and what it's for. And it says for the Israelites to remember that you were a slave and that God had freed you. God had loosed you from the bounds and bonds of slavery and brought you into a place of rest. The book of Hebrews actually comes to interpret this and say that even though God has completed his works of rest, right? The Sabbath was the day that God rested. That God has completed the works of rest, not everybody has entered into that rest, like the Israelites coming into the promised land. So don't harden your hearts, but know that today is the day to enter into that rest. Because the Sabbath is all about healing. It's all about being in the presence of God, of feeling the hand of God, and being made new. The Sabbath is about a new creation where we come into God's presence and we trust that he will set our hearts at rest. This is exactly the thing that the woman does and what the ruler fails to do. He's so focused on what the law is rather than the story that it belongs to and what it's for. But he tells a woman who's hurting, God wants you to wait, without realizing that God is there inviting her and all of us to come and be at rest. And I realized as I was thinking about this that what Jesus does is not focus just on the legalism, but how this particular form of legalism is a condition for a particular kind of hypocrisy in the church. That the legalists are always hypocrites because they take on a form of paternalism. The rules are for you. I get to decide what those rules are and how they work, and I can make exceptions for myself because I'm the ruler of the synagogue. This is what Jesus says. No. Don't you know that you all go and do these things on the Sabbath, but you don't have a problem with it? You are a bunch of hypocrites. this woman has come in the spirit of the commandment, of the fourth commandment, and will receive, has received from God what God longs to give her. And this interpretation really matters because we can see not only God's desire for us to take part in the Lord's Sabbath rest, but how this kind of hypocrisy can really, really hurt people in the world and show them you're the one that has done wrong because you came on the wrong day. And if you want to come to God, then you have to listen to me to make it happen. This, unfortunately, has been around in churches and synagogues since the days of Jesus. I trust that for many of you, this is not new in our world. And if your story is anything like my story, then you have probably experienced a good deal of this in the church, a kind of hypocrisy and a particular kind of coercive hypocrisy from those that are in charge in churches. And I have said before that it is part of the story that this will happen. And we ought not to be surprised. It is in the Gospels. It is in the Old Testament. It continues in the New Testament and Hebrews. Hypocrisy is part of what happens in the people of God. And so to say that, well, because the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, I'm never going to don the doors of a church, is to not quite tell the whole story. But that doesn't make it any easier to talk about or to realize the damage that gets done when that hypocrisy actually happens. When rulers of synagogues or priests or pastors or whatever use the law of God against you and tell you to wait or tell you that you've done it wrong and I'm the only person that can tell you how to do it right and God sort of has nothing to do with that. Or that gets all of you caught up in all of the divisions of what happens in the church. Or to say nothing of the various heinous abuses that have happened in church that have devastated not only the church's witness, but real lives of our neighbors and of our communities. And it is this devastation that has led, I think, to a particular aspect of late modernity, as it were. And that is that people abandon the church not because they're enticed by the world, but because they're hurt by the church. And so they then leave the church and have nowhere else to go because there aren't any places where they trust that God is inviting them to be healed or to be at rest. And so you get lyrics like the one in the most recent Mumford & Sons album, which is pretty good if you like Mumford & Sons. Marcus Mumford, who himself grew up in church in England, in a vineyard church, and sort of wandered around, but says that if this is what it's like to be lost, then I will take this heresy over your hypocrisy and count any cost. He's deliberately taking the language of the church and turning it against them. But what he's saying is that life that I had with you over there, where you were a bunch of hypocrites, I will take this life over that. Because that one hurt. But at least this one, I can learn how to trust God without you trying to telling me that I'm doing it wrong. Now there's a caveat here, just in case anybody's hearing me wrong, on heresy. Heresy is bad. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't go to churches that preach it. Jesus says that, just not here. So we're not going to talk about that here. Here we're talking about hypocrisy. That now, just as then, that this self-righteous demand for you to justify yourself, to justify your own righteousness, and to merit your own coming to God, And so to be excluded by not being able to justify yourself is dishonoring to you and to the laws of God. And I care a decent amount about this, if you know anything about me, it is really important that we notice that this is at least part of the world that we live in. Because we can speculate on why this happens, on what makes hard hearts out of priests and pastors and other people. But the important thing to see here is that God's heart is not hard in the same way. That God's heart for creation and for his creatures is then, as it is now, steadfast and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. And the commandments of old and new have always been guides for you and I to be able to receive and to rest in that love that God is, and to be freed by it by grace and through faith, through holiness. A holiness that Jesus Christ alone can justify and does justify on the cross. It is, in fact, Jesus that calls the woman over to him in the synagogue, not the other way around, and demands no justification of her. Because Christ does not demand justification of sinners, but justifies them by his own gift of grace. And by that gift of grace, enacts, makes possible, shows the world, brings to reality God's Sabbath rest. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Renewal makes its way into the world by grace. And we see that Jesus is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath, not only because he made all things, but he is remaking all things as a new creation. And so Christ's obedience to the law, the fact that he does keep all of the commandments, is not something that makes him the ultimate rule follower. It makes him the one who brings about what the commandments are for. He is the one that fulfills the promises of God, the one that can be trusted, that even if God is not doing the things that we think we ought to have a right for God to do right now, we can trust that in the end, God will bring them to fruition because Jesus has brought them into fruition by his own life in the synagogue and in the world and in his own body and the resurrection of the dead and vindicated God's covenant and good news that he has raised Israel out of Egypt and raised his servant Jesus from the dead. I was reading this week a newsletter from Russell Moore. Russell Moore is the editor of Christianity Today magazine. He's a great American Baptist and a treasure in a lot of ways. And he has just completed 30 years of ministry, and so he wrote 30 things that he's learned in 30 years of ministry. And number 30, I think it's number 30, is this one. He says, "The miracle that many skeptics around you find most incredible is not the resurrection or the virgin birth, but the new birth, new creation. They've seen lots of Christians who have given no evidence of having been born again, walking in the Spirit. Lots of people are watching you, watching me. People you have no idea are doing so. And they are asking, is it real? Is it real? what God promises, what Jesus does. And the reality of God's presence is revealed not in his moral superiority or in his strength, but in the sacrament, in grace and mercy and forgiveness and faith and hope and love. That is how God makes himself present to us, how we make ourselves present with him and show ourselves as transfigured, as holy in the world. And as teachers and guides, rulers of the synagogues, priests, pastors, and just Christians, we are meant to be examples and witnesses of God's covenant faithfulness, of his presence in the world, through God's suffering with us, his compassion, and his covenant. That by our humility, as Christ's humility, we reveal that the glory and reality of God is one that comes to us by grace. And it is a grace that endures. It is Christ alone who does this for Israel in keeping their covenant, and for the world for taking on all the sins and shame of the cross. We are, in the end, all hypocrites and crucify God for being a sinner because we can't save ourselves. But God in Jesus Christ is raised to forgive us, to bring us back home with God in a new Sabbath, a new creation. Because the ground of our life with God is not just obedience, it is grace. And the purpose of our life is union and communion. It is not just acceptance. The heart of God welcomes those who are bound to be free. He welcomes sinners to receive salvation, and he welcomes the oppressed and the excluded to inherit the kingdom of God. To welcome them is not an endorsement for sin, it is an act of mercy. There is, in fact, no other kind of mercy than to welcome and forgive and to love sinners. It is a faith that transforms and transfigures all of us, because to act otherwise is to be a hypocrite. Excluding sinners for being sinners, those who are unable to justify their lives as faithful, is to harden our heart not just against the purposes of God, but against God himself, and to deceive ourselves into trusting our own righteousness instead of God's righteousness and grace. We have been saved from our hypocrisy to negotiate this difference together, to learn how to be holy as a people who have been renewed by grace and obedience, by communion with God and with one another, and to shape our lives, yes, according to the commandments of God, both old and new. Now, what I want you to know is that that's what we're trying to do here. So you can tell your friends that they don't have to wait. Today is the day to come and to be healed. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.